Shalom. This is the second service. You're supposed to be awake. Let's try that again. Shalom.
Shalom.
Oh, yeah. All right. Now, how many of you were at the Seder last night? All right. Was it worth it?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. You know, I'm not tooting my horn. I'm tooting Jesus' horn. The horn of Jesus. I forgot a shofar. Should have had a shofar with us today. Blow that horn. Okay, here's the good news. There is a God. He loves us, and he's alive through his Holy Spirit and Jesus, our Messiah. And Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. Let me explain that in case you didn't get it. Jesus came as a Jew to the Jews to fulfill the Jewish prophecies and scriptures. Now, if I got that right, that's Jewish, Jewish, Jewish. So it was Jesus, 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 Jewish, Jewish, Jewish. See, are you getting the point here? All right, so the fact that I was born a Jew, and I was, and raised a Jew, went to Hebrew school, doesn't mean nearly as much, or it doesn't mean anything, until I found Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, as my Lord and Savior. And that's when it meant something, being Jewish. So the real Jewishness is believing in Jesus. Is not being born physically Jewish. Now, does God have a place for Jewish people in the Bible? He does. It's in there. You can't miss it. Israel is the land that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants forever. And any questions about Middle East policy, they're answered here. Plain and simple. The world doesn't get that, but if we believe the Bible, they're answered here. Okay, so the Jewishness of Jesus is so important to your understanding of who he really is. Now, the more you know about Jewish stuff, the more you're going to know about Jesus. It's really that simple. The more you know about Jewish stuff, the more you're going to see Jesus. And we saw him last night in the Passover Seder, and we're going to see him this morning right in the Torah, in the Tanakh. Tanakh is the Hebrew word that the Jewish religion uses for the Hebrew scriptures. Now, you understand Judaism does not recognize the Brit Chadashah, the New Covenant, just the, we should call it the original covenant instead of the Old Testament, but because it's still God's word. But the Tanakh is, Jesus is in it. He's in it, and you were going to see him in the Torah, the books of Moses, this morning. Before we get started, though, very, very briefly, I want to tell you about some of the things that we offer on a materials table that we're selling, but I'm not trying to sell it. And, you know, I emphasize this so much because I know that there was a day that I sat in a pew and said, all these Christians ever do is ask for money. And then God called me into full-time ministry. Oops. No, we don't ever ask for money. If the Lord leads you to buy some of the materials out there, that's between you and God, right? The fact that so far we're two-thirds of the way sold out, I would say, and maybe a little more, means that, you know, God's moving on the hearts of people to get some of these materials. So I just want to tell you what's there. If you buy it, you buy it. If you don't, you don't. If you look at it, you look at it. If you don't, you don't. So I'm not selling you. I'm telling you what's there. The pin. The people last night heard some of these things before. But this little trinket of a pin is a Jewish star with a cross in the middle because I'm a Jew saved at the cross. You were saved at the cross by the Jewish Messiah. Same thing, all right? Now, there are other versions of these around, but they're not all over the place. People are used to seeing a star or a cross, but not the two together. And I'm telling you, here's the neat part about this little trinket of a pin. It's a great tool of evangelism because sooner or later, if the Lord leads you to get it, and then if you wear it, someone's going to say to you, oh, what does that mean? Or why are you wearing that? Or whatever they say, you know, it doesn't make a difference what they say. If they comment about the pin, they've just started the conversation about Jesus, your faith in Jesus. So which one works better? When you go up to somebody and say, hey, do you know Jesus? And they say, oh, shut up. you should have known me when I, anyway, before. Or when they come up to you and say, what's that? And just open the door for the conversation about your faith. That's why this little trinket is such a good tool of evangelism. So we still have some of these left. Right, we still have some of these left. We also have, we're actually sold out of the book the folks from last night know, but we've kept one back. We have this book about the two Jews who went through the Holocaust and they found Jesus. Now, you hear what I just said. They went through the Holocaust in Eastern Europe, running from the Nazis, hiding in places and during the Holocaust, and these two Jewish people ended up finding Jesus. This is what God's heart is, that every Jewish person should know Jesus, that every person on the face of the earth should know Jesus, and even in the worst scary circumstances, you can find him. You can find him. So, we're sold out of the book, but what we do is we kept one back as a sample. If you're interested, you sign an order form, and what we'll do is if there's a bunch of you that want it, we'll ship them here to the church, and then you can be distributed there. If you don't attend this church normally, we can ship it directly to your home. If you're interested, and the reason you would want to read this book is simple. It will encourage you in your faith. The standard line I have is, you think you have problems? So it works. It'll encourage you in your faith. It's also a tremendous witnessing tool to a Jewish person. Jewish people are willing to read books about the Holocaust, so it's a great way to reach out to a Jewish person as well. So we have the order forms to be available for the book. The sample's there. You can take a look at it. Messianic Jewish music. La 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 la. But on tune. That's some of it. We have some that's slow and worshipful. That just lifts you up before the Lord, lifts up the Lord before you and lifts you into his presence. Some of it's lively, some of it's slow and worshipful. It's all terrific stuff. And all the worshipers' CDs that we have out there are by Messianic Jews, Jewish believers. And it's stuff that, you know, you don't find this stuff in Christian bookstores, if you can even find a Christian bookstore these days. But it's available if the Lord leads you to get it. It's terrific stuff. It's all high-quality stuff as well. We have several, we have a tract that the Lord had me write called Of Course I'm Still Jewish. It's specifically geared to Jewish people. It's about why it's so Jewish to believe in Jesus. It's not a salvation tract per se. It's break down the barrier. The barrier that most Jews have is, but I'm Jewish, as if that excludes them from Jesus. It doesn't. It includes them. He's the Jewish Messiah. So this little tract, it's high gloss paper, full color, it's beautiful, lots of Jewish symbols, and it's a terrific witnessing tool to a Jewish person. We also have a monthly newsletter. We should call it a teaching letter, because it really is it's the kind of thing you're going to hear this morning. That's what our letter's about. It's not a fundraising letter. N-O-T, not a fundraising letter. It's a letter about Jewish stuff and Jesus and putting the two together, something like you're going to hear this morning. And if the Lord leads you to sign up for our mailing list, we'll send you a monthly teaching newsletter, and we never beg for money. But in order to send it to you, we have to be able to read what you write on the sign-up sheet. Don't print Louisiana on me. Why aren't you laughing at that? He was saying, well, we print right. They're the ones that print wrong. No, we need to be able to read your name and address. So if the Lord leads you to sign up, make sure that you print legibly in English. Okay, just a couple more quick things out there. We have some teaching CDs. Friends, if you weren't at the Seder last night, we have a CD called Passover, and it will include an overview of the Seder, and there's some dynamic stuff in there. We also have another teaching CD about Jesus and the Jewish truth about communion, which is another aspect of what the Seder had last night. It'll change the way you take communion. Absolutely change the way you take communion for the better, all right? And we have another teaching CD on the blood of Jesus called Jesus in Yom Kippur. The reason I'm mentioning the titles, not to sell it to you, but to let you know, there's a whole other way of looking at Jesus from the Jewish perspective that just, oh, that's why we do this. Oh, that's what this really, when Jesus said that, that's what he meant. It just fills it out. You're going to see some of that in our message today. And then we have my testimony CD out there. And really, it's so important to my life, because it changed my life, to know why a Jewish guy is schlepping around the country for 28 years, preaching in churches all over the country. Hundreds, praise God, I've been in hundreds of churches, and everything is because of the one day that my life changed, as it may have with you, but mine was really dramatic. See, I'm born and raised Jewish. In synagogue at the age of 12, reading from a Hebrew prayer book, we call it a siddur, reading the prayers, I decided there was no God. And it wasn't hard to do in my synagogue. Anybody who grew up Jewish knows, and maybe some of you came from empty, dead religious churches, and you know what I mean, going through the motions. The life of God was not there, and it wasn't in my synagogue. And I didn't know who God was, and I decided he wasn't, and became an atheist and stayed an atheist for 24 years of my life. As I told a group last night, friends, you can't get any more lost than being a Jewish atheist. And lost indeed I was. As I grew, I had jobs other people only dream about. I'm a former TV news anchor. I'm a former talk show host in radio and television, former assistant to the mayor of my hometown in Reading, Pennsylvania, a city about two-thirds of the size of Lafayette, decent-sized city. And I was a person who lived a good life. I was one who never smoked, drank, or used drugs ever. I never even went to a high school beer party or a college beer party. Never. I didn't do that stuff. And I was one who would jump out of my car and help people stuck in the snow. I don't know if you know what that means. All right. I was one who would help a little old lady with her groceries. I was good. In my own eyes, I was very good. I would think, in the dictionary, next to the word good, a picture of me. Because I thought I never sinned. See, atheists have a whole different idea about what sin is because atheists don't believe the word of God. So the basis for sin is not what God says, it's what the person says. And when I was an atheist, I thought sin is what I think is wrong. And of course, if I think it's wrong, I have the ability to change my mind, which I did. And so I thought I never sinned, regardless of what I did. I always justified it. And I thought I never sinned. So there I was going through life, proud of myself, proud of my accomplishments, thought I never sinned, holier, unholier than thou is a better way to say it. You should have really laughed at that. Right? Unholier than thou. But thought I was just terrific. God keeps bringing these Christians into my path. I don't understand this because I didn't think it was God doing it, but these Christians who wanted to tell me about Jesus coming into my path, my secretary in City Hall when I was the assistant to the mayor got saved 2 years into the administration of 4 years. Halfway through, she got saved, spent the next 2 years telling me about Jesus every day. And I left the mayor's office and went back into radio and took over the number one talk show in town. I walk in the door the first day in the new radio station. I walk in, a woman runs up to me from the staff and says, "Oh, God loves the Jewish people. Let me alone." And then I went to work several years later. I go to work at this TV station. First day on the job, there's this good-looking blonde working next to me on the news team. And my situation was runaround bachelor, enough said, and so every woman I looked at, I was checking out. There's good-looking blondes there, and I'm thinking, hey, someday we work together. Someday maybe we'll have a fling, you know, because that's all I did were flings. And I thought, this might happen. Didn't know she was a born-again Christian. Another one of these Jesus freaks. So anyway, working side-by-side with this woman for a year, and then we started to date. And I'm telling you what, our idea of a date was a whole different, we had different ideas of what a date was. But I didn't know this. Shortly after we started dating, the Spirit of God spoke to her heart in that still small voice, that inward witness, and told her that I was going to come to Jesus. Me, Mr. Atheist Jew. That I, runaround bachelor, was going to marry her. And praise God, she had the wisdom to not tell me that. But she's praying for me and praying for me and praying for me. And one day I challenged her. I said, "I'm so sure there's no God, I'm going to prove it to you once and for all." Listen, my view was not to prove it to her. It was to shut her up. Right. I mean, this is like, get off my back about this God stuff. Well, so I challenged her, and I said, I'm going to search for God. There is no God to find, and when I don't find him, you'll have to admit that, as always, I'm right. This is open and shut. So I set out to search for God, and I did everything she told me to do, and I found nothing. And 6 weeks later, I thought it would only take a week to 10 days. A guy as brilliant as me, he can figure this out in no time at all. But there I was 6 weeks later, still searching for God, and I'd found absolutely nothing. And it was late night, Saturday night, July of 1983, working weekends at a radio station, and I was on the air. The microphone was turned off, the music was playing, it was late night, and I was reading a book by a famous actor who had written a book about how he had everything but had nothing until he found Jesus. And I'm reading this book thinking, this guy's really stupid. And I'm reading the book, and in the book, Dean Jones, the actor was Dean Jones, the Walt Disney movie actor, his fiancée had been prayed over for a physical problem that she had in a church. She'd been prayed over, and the Lord miraculously healed her. Well, who believed that garbage? I mean, mind over matter, I got that. But that this woman got healed by God. Well, as it turns out, during the 6 weeks that I was searching for God and finding nothing, a physical problem that had bothered me all of my adult life just went away one day. Just went away. And I said, I lucked out, you know? Things, your body chemistry changes. It just happens. So there I was, late night, Saturday night, July 1983. I'm reading this book by Dean Jones, thinking, give me a break. And then I read the words about how his fiancée, who had been prayed over in a church, said to him, don't you see? She said, God healed me. I'm reading, blah, 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 blah. God healed me, and as if lightning struck me, boom! Up and down my body ran a sensation like I never felt in my life. I read, God healed me, boom! And the next thing I knew, I'm crying. The next thing I knew, on their own, my hands raise up. I didn't raise them. They just went up. And in that radio studio, nobody was around. But the building was empty except for me. The microphone was off. The music was playing, and I stood there crying my eyes out. And I didn't know why. I didn't know what was going on. This sensation was so powerful. And I looked up at toward the heavens, and I said, Lord, and I'm an atheist. And I said, Lord God, I'm healed. And then I said, thank you, Jesus. Oof, glory to God. I don't remember finishing my shift, but I got home. It was 2:30 in the morning, walked into my bedroom and fell on my knees. And at the age of 36, I prayed the first real prayer of my entire life. And this atheist who thought he never sinned said, Lord God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me for my sins. And then I went on to say other things. I'd never really prayed to God in my life. And this was it. And I said, Jesus, I want you in my life. I give my heart to you. And whoosh, there he was all over me again. And I knew I had found the truth, the living God. And it was kind of like this. Wow, there is a God. You know. And it was so wonderful. Called my born-again Christian girlfriend on the telephone the next day, and I told her what happened. She said, that's it. You're born again. I said, no, I'm not. I wasn't about to become the Jesus freak that I am today. Hallelujah. But I am, because he is the living God. And it took me 2 more years, but I married this beautiful woman, my wife Karen. And the two of us have 3 sons, Jimmy, Peter, and Nathan. All 3 of our boys are not only born-again believers, hallelujah, but they have all at one time or another in their, they're all musicians, and at one time or another in their lives, they've been worship leaders. In fact, our youngest son, Nathan, is currently the worship leader at our congregation back in, in Reading, Pennsylvania. He was a music major at Penn State, and the good news about that, the best news is he's a worship leader, hallelujah. The next best news is my son was a music major, and he has a job. So, is God good or what? See what I'm telling you, man? When an atheist, blaspheming, anti-God Jewish guy like me can come into the kingdom, you know God did something pretty good. And he didn't do it just for me. He wants to do it for you. Here's what I want to encourage you today, friends. And the testimony CD is out there, incidentally. You just heard this much of it. I want to encourage you, if the Lord leads you to get it, Jewish people have listened to my CD and given their heart to Jesus. And Gentile people have listened to it and given their heart to Jesus because it's about his power and authority. But here's the encouragement. If God once has given you a desire, wrong words, an unction to pray for something or someone, and it's not happening yet, don't give up. God can reach me. If God could reach you, he can reach the person you're praying for. Parents, don't give up on your children. Children, don't give up on your parents, and so forth. Spouses, don't give up on your spouse. Believe God. Believe God. He's a miracle-working God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, friends, I told you that Jewish stuff and Jesus are what our ministry is all about because that's what the Word of God is all about. So we're going to go into the book of Exodus, and I like to say it this way. When God set up the feasts for Israel, there's seven of them that he set up in Leviticus. When God set up the feasts, he had Jesus in mind. And when Jesus came to earth, he had the feasts in mind. They were intended for each other. Jesus is the fulfillment of the feast. And we just passed Passover a couple weeks ago. The Passover story itself is all about salvation. It's about salvation, and I'm going to show you that today. But to understand it, we have to go back a little bit into the story. I'm assuming you all know the basics of the Passover story. Moses picked up by floating in the Nile River so he would avoid being killed at Pharaoh's command, picked up by Pharaoh's daughter, raised as a prince of Egypt in Pharaoh's court. This Hebrew slave is now raised as a prince and has all the accoutrements that go along with that. And after 40 years in Pharaoh's court, he kills an Egyptian soldier who was beating a Hebrew slave and realizes that he's been found out and has to run for his life, spends the next 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years in Pharaoh's court, followed by 40 years in the wilderness, talk about a lifestyle change, all right? And after 40 years in the wilderness, at the age of 80, he's walking along one day, and he sees this bush burning, the burning bush, and he sees the bush burning, but it's not being consumed. So flames are coming out, but the branches are all still intact. And he goes like, I wonder what this could be. And I'm paraphrasing, but basically that's what the scripture tells us. He goes over to it, and here comes the voice of God. I mean, now, do you understand, Moses was raised in Pharaoh's court. So he wasn't raised in synagogue, you know what I'm saying here, right, as a Jewish guy? Because the Word of God wasn't written yet. And so he's encountering God for real in a really weird way, a burning bush and voice coming out of it. Verse 6 of Exodus chapter 3, that's Exodus 3, 6. God speaks and says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And God is now identifying himself as the father of the Jews. In fact, Jewish liturgy includes that very phrase in many of the prayers that Jewish people pray that start Elohe Avotenu, Elohe Avraham, Elohe Yitzhak, Elohe Yaakov, God of our fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because that's who God says he was. He says that he's the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and therefore the father of the Jews. Oh, so this is really amazing. You would think that Moses, any human being, encounters this amazing burning bush and a voice coming out of it, and the voice says, I'm the Lord. At that point, are you not thinking, remember when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen? I better hear what he has to say, you know? Wow, this is God speaking to me. Okay, what does Moses do? Let me tell you what he does. Five times, And God basically says to him, I want you to go back to Egypt. Five times Moses basically says no by saying, I can't do it. Well, I'm not, what if, and why not, and so on and so forth. He comes up with one excuse after another, even to the extent that in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send, which is in the vernacular, send somebody else. Okay, excuse me, God, and maybe some of you have had this happen. Excuse me, God, you've obviously made a mistake because I'm not that man. And go get the, you must mean the other Moses up on the other hill over there in yonder, right? This is amazing to me. Moses doesn't want to do it, and not only does he not want to go back to Egypt, he's telling God he made a mistake in so many words. But here's the good news. God prevails. And Moses agrees in obedience to go back to Egypt. But friends, in order to be obedient, he had to have faith. And this is a critical ingredient of the whole story of Moses. He had to have faith to do what he was about to do. And indeed, that faith becomes evident in chapter 5 when he goes into Pharaoh in verse number 1. And he walks into Pharaoh. And you know what? Pharaoh had the right of life and death. Pharaoh could have said, Moses could have walked into the Pharaoh's court. And Pharaoh could have said, what are these Hebrew slaves doing here? Kill them. He had the right to do that. Pharaoh was considered a god as well as the king. And what does Moses do? Listen to this in verse 1. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. Woo! Do you think it took faith for him to do that? It took faith to go back to Israel, to Egypt. How much more faith did it take for him to go in and say to the king? And I can only imagine that he did it this way. Thus says the Lord. I mean, the words, thus says the Lord, don't sound like it's laid back. You know what I'm saying? Right? Let my people go. Doesn't say, would you please kind of give us a break and let, no. He said, the Lord says, let my people go. It took faith for Moses to go to Egypt and to go into Pharaoh and make that kind of statement. And then Pharaoh's response is equally significant. Because in verse 2, Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? And then he brings, I don't want to say a curse upon himself, but something similar to that, because he says, I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. I do not know the Lord. No faith, friends. You see what we got here? Moses representing the children of Israel. Faith. Pharaoh, by his own words, no faith. Faith versus no faith. Friends, this is a critical issue about salvation, because there is a place for those people of faith, and there's a place for those people of no faith. And whether you like to talk about heaven and hell or not, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And the righteous go to heaven and the unrighteous go to hell, but nobody is righteous in their own. It's by the blood of Jesus that we are made righteous. So people who have faith in Jesus get to heaven, and people who have no faith don't. And they go somewhere else, and that place is hell. So watch how this works out. So Moses exemplifying faith, Pharaoh, no faith. So here come the plagues. God says, I'm going to take care of this. And he does it in, again, a really interesting way. He brings these plagues. Now, I don't know if man would have decided how to punish Pharaoh. I'm not sure they would have picked plagues like frogs, lice, etc. You know what I'm saying? But I heard another pastor the other day say, I love this. He said, a paraphrase of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he didn't appoint a committee. In other words, a committee to create the universe. Okay, so, but God brings all these plagues. He brings 9 plagues. They come and go. The children of Israel, their bondage and slavery becomes worse because Pharaoh steps up the heat on them. But he does not relent. Pharaoh will not let the children of Israel go after the nine plagues. Tenth and final plague is coming up, and now it gets really interesting. And looking at chapter 11, in verse number 4, thus says the Lord, Moses speaks, about midnight I'll go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. This is the plague of death. You know, having piles of stinky dead frogs around was no fun, but it doesn't compare to losing your firstborn. And this, God says, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. Now, this is an important note. The first nine plagues that came were only against the children of Egypt. The children of Israel, the Hebrew slaves, were in the land of Goshen. They were spared from all those plagues. But the tenth and final plague, God says, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. But then, in verse 7 of chapter 11 of Exodus, he says, but against none of the children of Israel shall a dog even bark, move its tongue. Wow. God's saying, I'm going to kill all the firstborn in Egypt, but against none of the children of Israel shall a dog even bark. And incidentally, if you picked all of the above, it's impossible because the first choice was no one. So, I don't know if you figured that out or not. You were supposed to figure it out. Okay. All right. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog even bark. And now look at the middle of verse 7 that says, that you may know. Now watch these words. The Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. The Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. So I ask you, does God hate Egyptians? This is not a hard question. Does God hate Arabs? God hates sin. Unrequited sin is sin with someone who has no faith. Follow? No faith. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But the righteousness by faith in Jesus, is his righteousness is in us and allows us to be judged by God as righteous, not of our own works, but by his grace and mercy through the blood of Jesus. But if you have no faith, you're stuck in your sin. You die in your sin. Faith, no faith. And so the whole issue here is faith. God makes a difference between those people of faith, in this case it was Israel, and those people of no faith, in this case it was Egypt. You with me on this? All right, do you see it? I mean, this is God's declaration about this leads specifically to the underlying basis of the plan of salvation. The whole plan of salvation is based on faith versus no faith. That's the whole basis of it. Now, how do you do it? Well, he goes on to explain this. And he says, in announcing, first, that nothing will happen to the children of Israel, but then he says, I love this, after he says, not even a dog will bark against you, then he says, but you got to do something. Even though I told you nothing's going to happen to you, you got to do what I say. And what does he tell them? Take a lamb. And the lamb, and this is in chapter 12, but I'm paraphrasing it. He says, take a lamb. It has to be without blemish. Ooh, important. It has to be without blemish. Listen, let me tell you, you never give God your junk. God doesn't give you junk. You never give God your junk. I honestly, years ago, I was ministering out in the West Coast, and I was staying with someone who had been in the mission field over in Asia, and I was staying in their house as I was ministering out there in Los Angeles, and they were telling me their war stories. One of them was, the gal says to me, I had people send me used tea bags. Is that how you support the kingdom of God? You know? So what I'm saying, you give God your best, because God requires your best. He requires it because he's the best. So this lamb had to be without blemish. God said, every household take a lamb. Now this is the 10th plague is coming up, the plague of death. Every household take a lamb, keep it for a few days. God specifies the days. Keep it for a few days, then kill it before the congregation of Israel. This is all going to get really significant. So the lamb had to be kept for a few days. God doesn't say why. He just says, do it. My speculation is God wanted the ancient Israelis to inspect the lamb to be sure that it was without blemish, to test it, to see that it was truly a worthy sacrifice. And then it was to be killed before the congregation of Israel. And then they were to take some of the blood of the lamb that was killed, and apply the blood to the doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they were to eat it. The blood had to be applied. But here's the key, friends. Look at all this Jewish stuff. Leviticus 17:11 is the basis for your Christian faith. And it's Jewish. It's in Leviticus. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Hallelujah. Friends, that's God's way. It is not my way. I would have picked something else besides blood. How about a milkshake? Oh, I just sinned. I have to go have a milkshake. Why couldn't you do that, God? Because he said, because it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. If there's going to be atonement to be made right with God, there's got to be blood. And God said, take the blood of this innocent lamb without blemish that dwelt among you, and you inspected but for a short period of time, and you've got to do something with that blood. You got to apply it. You have to apply the blood. Now, why did God say you have to apply the blood? Because it goes on to say in verse 12 of Exodus 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. In verse 13, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There's Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over. And the plague of death shall not be upon you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Get it, friends? The blood of the innocent lamb without blemish that had dwelt among us but for a short time and was inspected and proven to be worthy of being the perfect sacrifice, to be the sacrifice, and that blood then had to be applied because God said, I need to see the blood. I need to see the blood. Now, check it out. Wouldn't you think, and I did at some time in my life, and maybe some of you have too, well, why did God have to say apply the blood? I mean, he knows where the Jewish people... God could have sat at his heavenly computer in the throne room and said, send plague, kill Egyptians, skip Hebrew slaves, enter. Would have worked. God could have called the plague of death into the throne room and said, plague, I want you to get down there and kill all the Egyptians, but if you hear them speaking Hebrew in that home, skip that one. Could have done that. He didn't. He said to the children of Israel, you need to take blood and you need to show me that you have faith. Because to apply the blood, friends, are you with me on this? It made no sense. It made no common sense. It makes no common sense to say, well, we'll just kill a lamb and put the blood on the door and that'll take care of everything. You know, doesn't it always? Somebody could have laughed at that one. I wouldn't have been upset. You know, it made no sense. It makes no sense to put blood on your door. What? But they did it because they believed. It was an act of faith. In addition, how about the fact that there were Egyptian guards around, and perhaps some of the Hebrew slaves may have felt, I'm taking a risk of going out there and putting blood on the door, because what if I get beaten while I'm doing it? It took faith to apply the blood of the innocent lamb without blemish. It took faith. Because God said, I want to see it. I need to see the blood applied. The blood that makes atonement for the soul, my friends, has to be applied. And I think some of you can already see this. Here's the plan of salvation. Jesus is the Passover lamb. He is without blemish. And did he prove, was he inspected? Did he show himself, prove himself to be worthy of being the sacrifice with his sinless life? Yes. And was he inspected? You betcha. And he proved himself worthy. Was he slain before the congregation of Israel? Yeah, he was. And he shed his blood for the atonement of our soul once for all. But just like God said, not even a dog will bark against the children of Israel, he then requires us to do something after the promise of salvation that we have by the blood that makes atonement for our soul once for all. We got to apply the blood. Apply the blood. See, in ancient Egypt, if there would have been a household and where they said, well, I don't want to apply the blood for fear of being beaten by an Egyptian soldier, and I'll just put the blood in a basin over by the door, surely God will know my heart. Only one problem. God said, when I see the blood applied. There's no back door here. Do you get it? It's God's way or no way. Why? Because he's God. And so, when we apply the blood in ancient Egypt, the plague of death passed over those households. But in ancient Egypt, that plague of death was physical death, brain cessation, heart stopped, no more breathing, dead, as we know the word dead. But can you see that prophetically it has another meaning? Because Jesus is the Passover Lamb of God. When he shed his blood for the atonement of our soul, we must apply the blood, if you will, to the doorposts of our hearts. How do we do that? Well, the scripture tells us, believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart. You got to believe it. That's faith. And then confess it with your mouth. That's applying the blood. Outward evidence. So that God will see. He knows our hearts anyway. But he will see that we have done what he told us to do. And when we apply the blood, what happens to the plague of death? Well, the plague of death in ancient Egypt, I said, was physical death. See, I believe it prophetically means there's a second. It's pointing to hell, eternal separation from God, the second death. There is a plague of death, friends. It's hell. And it comes to those who don't apply the blood, who have no faith and haven't expressed their faith by applying the blood of Jesus, by believing in their heart, confessing with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's it. And does it take an act of great financial accountability on your part or hard work? No! A simple child-like faith. I believe you. Yes. Like I stood in that radio studio that day and I said, thank you, Jesus. Man, child-like faith. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I hadn't read it. I avoided it like the plague. But it came to life in my heart, and I confessed it. I applied the blood. And when we apply the blood of Jesus, the plague of hell passes over us. That's Passover, and it's Jesus, and it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And what happened to the children of Israel when they applied the blood? They had been in bondage and slavery in Egypt. When they applied the blood, they were set free. We are in bondage and slavery to sin until we apply the blood, and then we're set free into eternal life with our Father in heaven. Freedom on earth, freedom for eternity. Can you get any better than that? Hallelujah. And it's right here in the Passover story. Glory to God. Man, this Jewish stuff comes to life in Jesus. And Jesus is right in the middle of this Jewish stuff. Did you get anything out of this today? Is God good or what? Amen. Blessing you with the Hebrew benediction. And I put on my Hebrew prayer shawl, my tallit. Before we put it on, we say a prayer. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Asher kidshanu b'mitzvot tov v'tzivanu l'hitatef b'tzitzi. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. You have sanctified us by your commandments and commanded us concerning the wearing of the fringes on the corners of the tallit, representing the commandments of God. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, God commands us to pray this way for the children of Israel. This prayer is prayed in synagogues all across the world to physical Jews, But the real Jew, according to the book of Romans and Galatians, is, according to the Jewish Apostle Paul, is one who's one inwardly. The scriptural truth of Judaism is not physical Judaism, it's spiritual Judaism. Jesus came as a Jew to the Jews to fulfill the Jewish prophecies and scriptures. Faith in him is spiritually Jewish. Real Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism. What the rabbis do today is wrong. I love them, but they're wrong. The rabbis don't have faith in the Messiah. And many of them don't have faith in God either. But so you're a spiritual Jew if you love Jesus, if you've applied the blood, if you've gone through the believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you're a spiritual Jew, whether you want to be or not. We're kindred. Our physical background doesn't change who we are in the spiritual realm. We're supposed to be united in Jesus. Hallelujah. Anyway, this prayer is for you. So bow your heads and receive this blessing from the Word of God. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha. Yair Adonai panav alecha v'hunecha. Yisoh Adonai panav alecha v'yisem lecha. B'shem Yeshua Meshichenu, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace. Peace. May he grant you peace. In the name of Jesus, our Messiah. Amen. Friends, can you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed just a moment? Have you applied the blood? Have you believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is Lord? Friends, if you've said a prayer and you didn't know if you really meant it, or you said the prayer just to say it because someone told you to, or if you're not sure, or if you never prayed a prayer to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, I'm going to lead us all in a very simple prayer of salvation. And here's the deal. If you mean it, God hears it. If you don't mean it, it doesn't count. But if you need to say this prayer this morning and you say it in faith, God will hear it and your life will change, even if it's a recommitment. So would you just repeat these words? And if you don't mean them, don't say them. But for those of you who are already believers, which I think is the vast majority of you, God is not upset when you say, hey, this is what I believe. He loves it. He loves hearing it again. So pray with me, please, as the Lord would guide your heart. Heavenly Father, I confess I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. I've made mistakes. And I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. And I repent this morning. I confess my sins. And I say, Jesus, you're the one. You're my Savior. You're my Lord, my Messiah, who died for me, shedding your blood for the atonement of my soul and bearing my sins in your own body. That I'm forgiven. I receive my forgiveness today. I open my heart to you, Jesus. Come on in. I'm yours. And because I'm yours, I am free. Free indeed. Hallelujah. Well, brothers and sisters, If you prayed that prayer today and you needed to pray it for any reason, first time, recommitment, whatever it may be, don't leave here without telling somebody. Tell Pastor Dennis, tell me, tell somebody you're with, I prayed that prayer today and I meant it. And solidify it before you walk out into the world, friends, because God's ready to change, has changed your life as you've prayed it, but Satan wants to try to steal it back. Don't let him do that. Cement it right here before you leave today. And listen, at the end of the service, you know, the prayer team comes up here, and I'll be available to pray with you as well if you have any prayer need at all, or especially if you prayed that prayer today and you really needed to pray it. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. You've been blessed. Shalom.